morning. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And we'll be picking up in our series in Ephesians, starting in the back half of the book. A few weeks back, I was talking about the preacher I knew that used a mint to supposedly keep track of how long he was preaching for, which obviously didn't work. And this morning, Abbott told me that he was bringing some pretzels to church with him and that I shouldn't preach longer than he had pretzels for. And the good news for you guys is he's already made a dent in the pretzels, so so we'll see how that turns out. The sermon this morning will be from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I'll be reading that portion. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ. As we've been studying the book of Ephesians, we've seen the plan that you have created since before the foundation of the earth, the plan that involves your Son, Jesus, and our salvation that we have through him and because of him, through the sacrifice that he made for our sins. And Lord, as we look at this passage this morning in Ephesians 4, I pray that you would give us the eyes of maturity, that you would help us to see those areas in our lives where we are not mature, and give us the courage that we need to grow and improve in those areas by forsaking sin and depending on you more. And Lord, in those areas in our lives in which we are mature, I pray that you would help us to not become proud because of that, but to maintain the humility that we need to have before you at all times. Help us to learn from Jesus. Help us to concentrate on being his body, on ensuring that we're doing our part to make sure that his body works and functions properly so that we can all be built up together, strong and secure, in love. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. I knew a guy about 9 months ago who was nearing the end of his life, and he was having a lot of heart problems, and there was nothing that could be done for him, so it was becoming just a matter of time for him. And this was a good man, a strong Christian, and yet not every member of his family was a believer in Christ. And so what he was doing as his life was brought to an end was bringing in the members of his family, those who were believers and those who weren't, and he was giving them some words of instruction as best he could based on where they were at in their lives. To the believers, he was encouraging them to stay steadfast in their faith, encouraging them to stay strong in their beliefs and in the Lord. And to those of his children that were not yet believers, he was encouraging them to think through what they needed to do to become a believer, to examine their lives, to understand that there will come a day, if the Bible is believable at all, there will come a day where God will judge humankind. And his children needed to make a decision on which side they wanted to be when it came time for God to judge them. And he encouraged them. And he was telling me about this when I was visiting with him, and he didn't know how the children took his advice. Of course, he would have no way of knowing, and obviously he passed on before all of his kids converted and turned their lives over to the Lord, but you don't know what is going to happen when you can only share words with people. But what was important for him is that as his life was being brought to a close, it really focused him on what was most important. It brought his attention to the things that he needed to do and to pass on. In this passage in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul referred to himself as a prisoner. It's an interesting phrase that Paul used to describe himself. He was not only a prisoner of the Lord, as he spoke here and used this image to talk about being a servant of the Lord, one who is completely in the care of the Lord, one who was given over to serving the Lord as a prisoner. He was only going to be able to live and serve and do as the Lord gave him ability to do so, but he also used this word in a literal way. He was a literal prisoner as well, and I have to think that his being in prison gave him cause to stop and think about what does it mean not only to be a prisoner because of my faith, but how does that shade over and give meaning to what it means to be a prisoner of the Lord. But as Paul is contemplating being a prisoner, it brought his mind around to the things that he really wanted to share with the church. I also know a man who was a prisoner for some time, and he says it was for something he didn't do, but he also shared that when you are contemplating being in jail for a period of time, it really brings to mind what things are most important and what things you wish you hadn't gotten involved in and the ways in which you had wasted your life. And so it's in that sense that I think we can look at what Paul is actually talking about here. And by pointing out his status as a prisoner, not just in a physical way, but also as a prisoner for the Lord, it can bring focus to how we can understand Ephesians. What Paul is teaching and talking about in Ephesians, especially in chapters 1, 2, and 3, are his core thinking and reflection on what it means for God to have acted for his people. And now he comes to this back half, and as he's brought this doctrine to bear, he wants to make sure that people are getting the full picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be a member of the body of Christ, to be a member of the church. And he wants to combine the doctrinal understanding with a practical understanding of what it means to live out the doctrine he's been talking about. His status as a prisoner and the uncertainty that brought about when he would ever be released, if ever. He might die in prison. He might die for his faith. He might be executed because of his faith. He just doesn't know. And because of that uncertainty, everything was able to be crystallized for him. And he could bring some seriousness and some urgency to his presentation of the gospel that we saw in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and now some urgency to what it means to live out this gospel. And so it's not a surprise that Paul starts by saying, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That sentence says it all, and we can preach that sentence over and over every single week. We can stand up and talk about living a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, because in that way we all ought to examine our own lives on a regular, weekly, and even daily basis to see if we are living up to the calling that we have received according to our call. What is our call? Paul's talked about that extensively in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He's talked about how God instituted a plan that he created from before the foundations of the earth. Before the world was even created, God knew what he was going to do to redeem and save his people. That plan involved Jesus. Jesus coming to live among us, to live among humankind, to be a sacrifice for sins, to take away the hostility that existed between us and God and the hostility that existed between people. And he took it away. And Paul says, we've been saved by grace. We've not been saved because of anything that we have earned. Our salvation is a gift of God. It's a gift from God. God gives it to us on the basis of his Son, Jesus, and the sacrifice that Jesus made for our sins. Our sins have been taken away. Jesus has taken them away in his body, and in his body, he's created a new humanity so that there no longer remains a hostility that exists between one person and another, unless we put it there. And if we continue to put it there, we continue to sin. And so Paul's talked about all these things about the church, about salvation by grace through faith, about the oneness that we have in Christ, about the unity that we share, about the mystery that he's been preaching about that was revealed to him, to preach and to show how Gentiles, all races, all nationalities have been brought into the people of God by Jesus. And this has been Paul's mission. He's taught about this. He's preached, and we've shared about this in this series through Ephesians about why we're even here today. There's no reason for all of us to be gathered here today to know each other, to share in each other's lives, to know what's happening, to pray for one another, to read the Bible together, except on the basis of Jesus Christ, who has brought us all together to be a part of his body in a plan that was instituted and begun and pre-planned and thought about and put into place before the world was even created. And so Paul says, remember your call. Remember what God has done. Remember where you were. Remember where you were before Christ called you. Remember what you've been called out of. Remember what you've been called to. And ensure that you're living up to that calling in your life. I urge you, he says. This isn't a side thought for Paul. This isn't something where he wants to make sure that they grasp this doctrine so solidly that it doesn't really matter what happens to them afterwards. He wants them to know this doctrine. And even though he's laid this out in chapters 1, 2, and 3 through half the letter, as he comes to this section, he reminds them of his status as being a prisoner and uses that as the basis or as the model by which he can say, I urge you to live a calling, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He urges them. This is serious for Paul. They can't only know some things but not do some things. Their lives, their actions need to flow out of their understanding of what God has done. And this isn't optional. He doesn't want them to become distracted by the doctrine that he's given to them into thinking that if they just know these things and if they can just recite these things and if they can just remember them in a technical sense, then they'll be okay and they'll be fine. He wants them to understand what that doctrine means for their life. And so he reminds them of his own status as a way of calling them to share in his status of being a prisoner. It's not just him who's a prisoner of the Lord. It's all of us who are prisoners of the Lord. When we give ourselves over to the Lord, we give up our own attitudes and our own priorities and our own values and our own views on things and take on those values and priorities and views of the Lord. We become his prisoner, and it's as we become his prisoner that we also are urged to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. What is that manner? He goes on to spell some things out. Walk in this way with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see what he's talking about there? For them to walk in a manner worthy of their calling, to live up to what they have been preached to and about, to live up to the calling of God, they're going to have to do some things relationally. Notice that these things that he's talking about, and it's not without coincidence that in chapter 2, Paul devoted half of that chapter to discussing why it is that Jews and Gentiles can share together in the body of Christ, why there's no division, why there's no separation. It's because God has solved that problem. He's taken away the hostility. And now here in chapter 4, the things that Paul spells out, the humility, the gentleness, the patience, the bearing with one another in love, the being eager to maintain unity in the spirit and in the bond of peace, all have to do with how we relate to one another and how we treat one another. How many of us realize that most of the problems in churches don't come about because of doctrinal disputes, but come about because people just don't like one another? And sometimes we hide behind doctrinal disputes, or we hide behind some other problem, but at the end of the day, the problem is we just don't like each other. And when we don't like each other, we can find all manner of reasons why we don't get along with that person. At the root, it's never because I just have a problem that I need to get over. It's always that person's fault. They don't believe correctly. They want to do something unscripturally. They don't understand this. I don't like the way they did that. They snubbed me the other day. They ignored me at the church building. They never call me. And all of these relational problems can seep into a person's life and cause bitterness and anger that creates a problem within the body of Christ, because that body is not functioning towards maturity because of the poison that's being instilled and injected into it. And that's why for Paul, these commands that he gives, coming on the back end of the doctrine that he's talked about, almost always in the New Testament have to do with relationship problems. May I suggest that we cannot properly understand the gospel, and we cannot properly understand the doctrine of God if we can't get along with each other. Because in our refusal to get along with each other, we're actually showing division, and division that is against the gospel and the doctrine of God. Why else would Paul spend all this time talking about the plan of God? Why else would Paul spend all this time talking about their relationship with Christ that was given to them as a gift? Not by anything they did to earn it, not because they did something to earn it, not because we can earn it, but as a gift from God. So that when I look at you, I'm not seeing a person that I'm morally superior than, but a person that received the grace of God as a gift just like I did. And so in chapter 2, we get this tremendous, beautiful teaching about our salvation and about how the Jews and the Gentiles have been incorporated into one body. And it's not because the Jews made way or the Gentiles allowed them in, but it's because Christ made a way. It's always about Christ and his body. And now Paul says, walk in a worthy manner. Live up to your calling. How do we live up to our calling? It's not by being able to recite the doctrine of chapters 1, 2, and 3, although that's certainly something we want to know and meditate upon, and dwell upon and get to know and understand and let it flow through our minds so that we can always remember the goodness of God and what God has done for us. It's not only because of that, but it's also because those things show us how to live. If Christ has sacrificed himself for us, and if God has taken away our sins because of Christ, and if we've been incorporated into the body of Christ, not because of our own doing, but because of the doings of God and of Christ, then who am I to put up barriers of separation between me and another? And so for me to walk according to that calling, to live that worthy manner, I have to be willing to walk with humility, walk with gentleness, walk with patience, bear with one another in love, and be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I want to look at those last two ones that he said there, just quickly here. He says to bear with one another in love. Notice, and some of us might have preferred if it was phrased like this, if all he said was bear with one another. Because that's easy to do, isn't it? We bear with one another all the time. We just don't call them. We just don't talk to them. We see them in the foyer, so we go the other way. We call that bearing with one another. We understand the phrase bearing with one another as find a way to get along with that person. And for most of us, we get along with people by just ignoring them. But Paul says bear with one another in love. And he qualifies the way in which we are to bear with one another. How do we bear with one another in love? That means we need to find a way to love people, and that's harder. There's a reason why, as we move towards the middle of this chapter and the ending of the passage that we read this morning, that Paul's talking about maturity. We see maturity as we grow in our love for one another and our love for God. A lack of maturity is a lack of love. A lack of love is a lack of maturity. Some of the people that think they're the most mature are actually the most immature because they don't have any love. And people can memorize the Bible all they want and spit out this verse and that verse and know this doctrine and that doctrine and win Bible bowl after Bible bowl, but they don't have any love. It's immature. Their knowledge doesn't mean anything without the love that ought to accompany that, frankly, that ought to flow from a proper understanding. If there's no maturity, there may not even be understanding, because proper understanding will lead to maturity and love for one another. And then Paul says in verse 3, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Be eager to do that. That means place it as a priority, as something valuable. Don't just kind of benignly say, we'll have unity because I'm just going to step back and really not get involved. And then that way there can't be any disunity. He says, be eager to do this. When you know there's a problem, go work it out. When you know some others have a problem, go help them work it out. Not because you're better than they are, but because that's the gospel thing to do. Because that's how the body is going to grow. Because that's how the body is going to function properly. Did you notice in verse 16, that Paul says, he's talking about the body, and he's talking about the body being joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. So he's talking about the body there, but he's not talking about a human body. He's talking about the body of Christ, which is us, being held together by every joint, which is each one of us, as those joints are equipped. Where does the equipping come from? The equipping comes from the gifts that Christ gave. Verse 7. Okay? But Christ gave gifts to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Excuse me, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. What were those gifts that he gave? Starting at verse 11, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Do you notice that all five of those gifts that Christ gave to his church are teaching gifts? In one form or another, they all teach. Whether it's foundationally as the apostles, whether it's evangelistically as the evangelists, whether it's the shepherds who more times shepherd through personal or teach through personal mentoring, Bible class teachers, the teachers, the prophets taught as God gave them the words to teach and to say. All of the gifts that Christ gave to his church, the grace that was given to his church, were teaching gifts so that the body could be properly ordered, so that the body could be taught how to function together. And that's where the equipping comes in. As the body is taught, and as the body is taught about love and maturity, then they are to go and do what they've learned, do what they've been taught. And that's why Paul talks about there in these things in verse these gifts in verse 11, and in verse 12 he says that they were given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Teaching happens not as an end in and of itself, but as a means to an end. Teaching happens so that we'll be equipped, so that we'll be built up towards maturity, towards love. Teaching reminds, it promotes, it builds people up, it teaches about the function of things, the reason for things. And so Paul describes these gifts that were given, the grace that was given by Christ to his church to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up. In verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. To teach for maturity, not to teach for knowledge. So if we're here hoping to only accumulate knowledge, we're never going to find the maturity that we want. If we don't have maturity, Paul says in verse 14, that we're like children. We're tossed to and fro. We don't have the capacity to understand what we need to understand. We're susceptible to being pulled down and brought away from what the truth is. maturity is for adults in the faith. He's speaking metaphorically, not literally. There's many adults who are very capable of being children in the faith who frankly are children in the faith because they've never found the maturity that they need to find. They get distracted by the doctrine and they think that it's only about what we need to know. And Paul says you combine what you need to know with growth in love for others, and that's how the body works together. The body will always be torn apart and broken down where there is a lack of love and childish behavior. Sometimes churches don't grow. They struggle. They wonder what's wrong. Everything looks like it's going well for us. Everything seems like it's fine. We have good teaching. We have good leadership. We have nice people. And yet, at the end of the day, you find somewhere in there some root of bitterness, some root of dissension, some root of relationship problems. You can't have a functioning body when the body's working on attacking each other, itself. And so that's why Paul says, having earlier said in verses 1, 2, and 3 about walking in this worthy manner with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And then he drops down to verse 15 and he says the solution to the problems are to speak the truth in love and to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Teaching is to be done out of love. It's not for someone to stand up and start berating people because they know all the answers and telling people what they need to do. But teaching ought to promote a godly form of love. Teaching ought to teach about the love of God and how that overflows into our lives, causing us and leading us to be more loving. If maturity and growth in love aren't the end result of teaching, then that teaching itself might be immature. And it might be a childish form of teaching. We're called as a body to grow in love, to grow in maturity, to grow in fullness, to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Some of us may need to grow up this morning. And it's not for me or for someone else to tell you how to grow up. It's for you to recognize that you are not living up to the fullness of what God has called you to live up to. That there are some ways in which you are holding on to immaturity or childishness in your life. And I don't say that to be critical at all. I'm not trying to be critical of anybody. I'm just trying to point out that God calls us all to grow up. I have some ways in which I need to grow up. We all do. But God calls us through his gospel to grow up, to lay aside the childishness, the immaturity, and to grow in love. For most of us, may I suggest that our biggest problem, our biggest barrier to growth is a lack of love. We don't love, we don't understand love the way that God loved us. And we still look at people not as someone as who has received salvation as a gift, the same way we did, but as somebody who doesn't deserve the salvation that we have. And that's just immature. We need to let it go. We need to begin viewing people the way Paul teaches us to view people, as part of the same body that we are a part of. And we need to encourage each other and work together to grow up in faith, certainly in knowledge, but especially in love. Where there is no love, there is no maturity, but we're called to be mature. Where there's childishness, there is no grown-up faith, and we're called to exemplify that grown-up faith. This morning, if you are here and you need to repent from some attitudes in your life that may have caused you to have a lack of love, a lack of maturity, a childish attitude towards some other people, we can pray for you this morning and help you to work through those things. Or if you're here this morning and hearing the call that God is making in your life to repent from your sins and turn your life over to God through Jesus Christ and through the sacrifice that Jesus made on your behalf, he willingly came and with all humility and obedience sacrificed himself for our sins. That's why salvation is a gift. It's why it's always based on God's grace. We don't earn it. We don't do anything for it. It was God's plan and God's will that he would send his own son while we were his enemies to die for our sins, to take them away. And we receive God's grace when we're baptized into the name of Jesus to receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit to begin a new life, to join the body of Christ where you can begin encouraging and being encouraged to mature and to grow in love. If we can serve you this morning, please let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.